there's a wrong attitude that people have, and that is that they're born and not too bad, and then unless they actually do something horrible in the eyes of men, they're okay. It is not a thing where they recognize that they entered the world under the condemnation of God. But the answer to this question, why would God send an unrepentant sinner, an unconverted soul, why would he send them to hell? Let me just say for our sake, I don't think you'd have to get into this with the average person, but there's Hades and then there's hell, the way I'm defining it. Hades is the temporary place of punishment. It is a place of fire. It is called a furnace of fire by explanation. This is not a parable. This is the explanation of the parable. It's called a furnace of fire. Whereas hell, which is Gehenna, is the lake of fire. It sounds wet somehow rather than a dry furnace. While we don't understand it, it is a fire and brimstone. And no one is in hell yet. The lost are in Hades. They will be in Hades until the great white throne judgment. They are released from Hades. They are sent before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting upon the great white throne. And there they are officially checked out. The book of life is opened. We sang, there's a new name written down in heaven, and they were talking about the book of life. That's a little misunderstanding in itself. From my study of it, and from what the psalmist says about the name being written, it seems as though at the time when you are conceived in the womb, that is when you individually are given life. At that point, God puts a name in the book of life, registering you as someone who has life. And when God gives life, it is forever. It is something that will never die. So your name is there because you're alive. It's the book of life. Then he talks about the idea of having the name blotted from the page. We would think of it as being erased. Now, if you're only put in there once you get saved, there would never be a time when your name would be taken out, you see. But what this is when you have wasted the life that he's given you, and that is that you didn't get the salvation that he offered. You were born with a life, but it was a fleeting life. It is a dying life. And if you just continue with that, then at that point, when you die, when you die in this world, the name and unrepentant, then your name is blotted from the book. That is the book that's brought out at the Great White Throne Judgment. It's mentioned specifically. There are books and then there's the book. And the book says whether or not you go to heaven or not. If your name is still in the book of life, then you receive Christ and you've gained eternal life. Your name stays in the book. But if your name has been blotted out, then the angel that checks searches for your name. It says he reports back, the name is not found, indicating that there is some sort of a search being done. And then the books are opened, and the books, I think, are talking about the opportunities you had to believe. If you had many opportunities, the judgment's harsher. How hell can be worse for some than others, I have no idea. I'm not interested in finding out. It's a horrible thought. But the books are opened, and you are judged according to the things done in the books, recorded in the books. So, the first thing that we need to see then is that your condemnation to hell is not God just being so angry with you that he decides to send you to hell. It's part of your heritage from Adam. The first human on earth was Adam. His name, Adam, means man, mankind. We need to understand this. The first thing is that Adam's sin disconnected him from God's life. What he did was to remove himself, as it were, pluck himself as a branch from the vine. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God told him, warned him, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is that Hebrew phrase, more literally, dying, thou shalt die. You will begin to die when you take of that fruit, and eventually you will die. So there is, with the life given to Adam, he would exist in some form forever. Life is an eternal gift. But when everything that makes life worthwhile is gone, then it is a dying and a death. The second thing is that you came physically and spiritually from Adam. Genetically, you came from him. Spiritually, your soul is formed from your parents. This is why we inherit the things of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It is in Adam that all die, that connection to Adam. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated, made a foreigner, removed from the life of God. That's the sustaining life. That is the source of eternal life. And that through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the third thing to understand is that you were born condemned to hell. This isn't something that happens to you when you just crossed the line because you did something bad or didn't do something good. There is opportunity after opportunity for you to receive the truth. God has made it so that there is an opportunity to be saved, and then he has taken the step to make sure you understand it. You see what needs to be seen. Creation speaks of him. Christ himself touches with light every man that enters the world. And he's given us the great duty of telling others about Jesus Christ. John 3:16, it explains to us, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the only way out of this condemnation. But he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not something you have to do to get condemned. You start out condemned. Because, why are you condemned? Because you didn't take the escape route. You didn't grab the life preserver. See? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the first thing I want you to understand is that God perhaps will have to send you to hell. But that condemnation is part of what you inherited from Adam. This is how you were born. The second thing is this. You will go to hell unless you choose salvation. Let us not take from what I'm saying that going to hell is an overstatement. It is not. When you stand before the great white throne, relieved from the suffering of Hades, however long you've been dead and suffering, at that point it will be determined that your name is no longer in the book of life. And from there you will be cast out, thrown out. It's ekbalot, to throw out. into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you will go to hell. Christ specifically mentioned this, and he pointed out how bad it was. Look at these passages, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, or do cause thee to offend, pluck it out. How painful would that be? How gory would that be, you see? Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is the Greek word Gehenna, the lake of fire. This is where nobody ever gets out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Again, Gehenna. Now we know he's not saying this is a strong way to conquer sin. Cut off the part of your body that's doing this. You know why we know it's symbolic? Because you pluck out one eye, you've still got another eye. He's not saying blind yourself. He's just saying pluck out an eye. You still have another hand. You cut off your right hand. So, but he says this again in Matthew 10:28, and therefore at a different time than when he was speaking before. Fear not them which kill the body. I would get saved, but it would bring persecution upon me. He says, don't fear that. Don't fear them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that one? It's God. God would not allow you into his family, bringing the vileness that you have carried with you. And so he exiles you in separation. Luke 12:5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Again, Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And so let us hold to a fear of hell. Let us hold to that fact that it is coming, and it must come, because there is nothing you can do to change it. You have no power to stop it. God does. And if you fear him, then you'll do what he says. You will receive the salvation that cost him so much. The third thing is this. Hell is not an added thing that he burdens you with. Hell is the logical end of your present path. C.S. Lewis is often quoted because he has a great way of with words. He was not a great theologian. He told people he was not a theologian. But when he got it right, he said it well. And he said, every man will bow before God and say, thy will be done. Or at some time, God will say to them, all right then, your will be done. What he's saying is this, that when you choose against receiving salvation, when you choose against God, you are deciding where you will go. If you understand that God is the source of everything good, every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. If we recognize that God is light and life and love. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light and darkness here, picturing the superstition and truth. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He is life. And then in 1 John 4:8-16, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Not just loving, but is love. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is, everything that makes life worthwhile is coming from God. So when you say, I will not have any of you, then instead of the light of God, your life becomes darker. Instead of the life of God, your life becomes deadened. And instead of the love of God, you are given to an unreasoning despair. Hell is just the logical end of that. If you move away from the light, you will end up in the blackest of darkness. If you move away from life, the source of life, you will end up with, because that gift of God of life was never ending, you will end up existing in a death. And when you move away from the source of love, you end up in a place that has no value to you, that's leaving you full of despair. And that is hell. Hell is darkness, death, and despair. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 17. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness. The place of punishment here, called chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Again in verse 17, these are wells, these false teachers, are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Not only that, but it is death, Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is what happens at the end of the great white throne judgment. This is the second death. This is the eternal death. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, that's Gehenna, which is the second death. You are sealed there, never to get out. And that is the ultimate death, eternal death. And then in Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom, he's talking about how the Jews are rejecting him. And he says that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there, in that darkness, shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is the gritting of the teeth, because you have a pain and perhaps an emotional pain. The weeping pictures that. This is where things are so bad, all you can do is to grit your teeth and try to bear with it. The phrase is used again in Luke 13:28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And you yourselves, you Jews, who claim the name of Abraham and so on, yourselves thrust out. You see then that Jesus sits by your side and says, if you only knew what was at stake, you would receive my salvation. I died a horrible death on the cross to pay for your salvation, to pay for your penalty of death. And because I did that, you may accept it. I can then accept you, and God can accept you in me. Please accept me. And with a brusque voice you say, leave me alone, I don't want anything to do with you. And with that rejection, Christ stands and begins to move away. And the room around you begins to be a little darker, and a little colder, and a little less joyful. But he stops before he gets to the door and he says, please reconsider. Please. And with a final rejection, you send him away. And as the door closes, the light goes out. And the life goes out. And the love goes out. Let me tell you this. God has done everything to allow you to prevent hell. This isn't something that he took lightly. In fact, I look back at the time when he was ready to create. Ephesians 1 tells us that he set up the plan of salvation before he created man. He would not take that step of creation without having a plan of salvation in place, because then men would only be created to live, die, and go to hell. So he has done everything to allow you to prevent hell in your life, to take the escape route, to hold on to God. Listen to Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets. What were the prophets doing there? Who sent them? God sent them to say what? Come to me. Receive my salvation. Believe in the Messiah. But you killed the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Who did the sending? God did that. God's concerned. How often would I have gathered thy children together, the children of Israel, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings? What was the problem? Ye would not. He will not violate your will, because love can't be forced. Love must be chosen. In John 1:9, listen to what he's doing. That was the true light, the Apostle John writes of Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Not one person born anywhere in the world, under whatever religious horrible situation they're in, leaves this earth without knowing something of the light of truth. Jesus takes this job on him personally. He, the light, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, look what he did all around us. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him, from the creation of the world, from nature, the things that he made, are clearly seen, being understood. They're clearly seen. They're invisible, the invisible things of God. But we can understand them by looking at nature, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. At the end time, they never can say, but you never told me. He says, I give you the opportunity to know. Now, it won't tell you everything. You can't get saved by studying a leaf unless you know the gospel. But you can learn his eternal power when you meditate on creation, and his Godhead, that everything had to start somewhere. Another thing that he did, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see the finality in that statement? He's done it. Now, how has he done it? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The very concept of reconciliation between man and God, man born of Adam, God in his holiness, the only possible reconciliation was done by Christ, and it's completed. So it says here, he hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Then he says, and hath given to us, we who accepted Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. But Paul, if he has already reconciled us, what ministry is left? To wit, and here's his explanation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So when Christ died, he allowed our sins to be paid for by him. And then, now, given us the Great Commission, hath committed unto us, or put in us, the word of reconciliation. We can tell people what he did. We can say he sent Christ to die. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. He wants you to be with him forever. He wants you to have the true life, the eternal life, the life that he intended you to have when he created man. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And notice the wording here. as though God did beseech you by us. If God were standing here, here's what he's saying. See? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be reconciled to God. So the reconciliation, all the law has been fulfilled. The reconciliation has been accomplished. What is left is for you to accept. I was reading of a story after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, and finally the message was sent to the slaves saying you can no longer be slaves. That there were some who said, but I rather enjoy this life, and I will choose to remain a slave. In other words, the law was accomplished, and while they could no longer be called a slave, they just kept the same title of it all. And what we find is that they rejected the freedom that had been given them. The fifth thing is this. Receive Christ's salvation to reconnect to God's life. All that I've said so far is that you are condemned as you stand because that's how you were born. And God has set up a plan of salvation that is your way out. You are condemned already. However, if you receive, then you're saved. Then you have eternal life. How do we do that? How do we access that? What ladder do we climb? What membership dues do we pay? This is what the world's religions are all talking about. God's way is different. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the new covenant, wasn't it? This is him paying the penalty. That, as a result of this, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, yeah, but what steps to take? There's only one step. Believe. Believe that it was done. Believe that it was done for you. Believe that you needed it. Believe that what God says is true. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, the true life, the everlasting life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. John 20:31. These are written. John says, I wrote all these words at the end of my book here. I'm telling you, I wrote all these words. Why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, not doing, but believing, you might have life through his name. And again, Romans 6:23. He says there's something you can get by your works and some things you can only get as a gift. The wages of sin is death. You earned it, you deserve it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has already made the payment. If we were to look into this idea of believing a little more completely, we find it in Romans 10:8-10. But what saith it, talking about the scripture, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Salvation by faith, by belief, you see. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess means to say the same thing, to say the same thing about Jesus that God says about him, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. In other words, you're believing that his death, resurrection, even ascension, was for the purpose of salvation. You believe that. Thou shalt be saved. You don't hear any doubt in that, do you? Any room for, I did it, but it didn't work. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here he summarizes it as just a call for help. You call for help when what? When you know you're in trouble. I'm drowning, help. You don't have to say, excuse me, if lifeguard, if you're not too busy, I would like to presume on your time and effort, and you just say, help, help. And he says, that's all, call upon the name of the Lord. And you shall be saved, because he has done everything. It's all right there. It's all completed. And when you say, Lord, that's what I want, he says, then it's yours. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's assurance. See, that's the assurance of your security, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation is, when we are taken into Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I know each of us here have a testimony of salvation. What a glorious thing that is. But we know people that don't we? God has given us neighbors and workmates and others. And perhaps there is something that we say, I wish I had the strength to tell, and so on. Well, God's made it easy for us. Read the book of Acts, you find how many times Paul just told his salvation story. Tell them what happened to you. Tell them what life was like before your salvation. And find a church that on Sunday nights is giving salvation messages, and bring them to church and pray for them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you give to us the message of salvation, that hell is inevitable for those who stay as they are. But you have done everything, including giving your Son's life, that they won't have to stay in that state. Your motivation was nothing for you, for it cost you pain and suffering, but for us. You are a God who is love, and your actions are love, and therefore you would have gathered us, but we would not. I ask, Father, that you might help us to look to thee and say, hell is a reality. The lake of fire is a place of torment, and anyone entering it will never leave it. But we don't have to go there. We may choose at any time to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and be saved. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, God's speaking to me about the importance of sharing this with the people that I know and love, people that I'm concerned about. And I am determining that in these months of our focus and our emphasis, I will share with them the truth. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen, yes. Father, then put within us the love that you have, not just for our family, not just for our friends, not just for our church, but to recognize that your love that gives the sun and the rain to the whole world to feed them, your love goes to those who are your enemies. And so perhaps this is our call to reach out to those that we may have considered enemies, the people that we disagree with violently about policies and society and all these things, and to recognize that are wandering in the darkness, for they have rejected the light. Help us, Father, to be the ones who come, who warn them that one day they're going to hear perhaps God's final call. We pray this in Jesus' name.